The scripture this morning is from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Isn't that wonderful? We don't know the future in detail, but we know who is in charge. That's all we need to know. Glad you're all here. Shall we begin with prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him just a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. We cannot comprehend your love for us, but your very nature is love, and all you do for us is what is best for us. Open our dim minds. Help us to see that the distractions of this life are just distractions, and instead to look toward that heavenly place that you have prepared for us. We are so unworthy, but we take hope. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your care of us, and in Jesus' name we claim your promises, and to you may all glory be given. Amen. Preface. Our world is full of distractions that draw us from the promises of God and the divine purpose for our lives. Our self-centered human nature is what we inherited, but we may choose to spend more time with Him, and by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we will become changed from glory to glory until we are like Him whom we have come to adore. There may be defects in the character, yet when we become true disciples of Christ, the power of divine grace transforms and sanctifies us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Therefore, we need to seek to know the will of God for what is truly good and best for us. This is the highest purpose for our lives, the fulfillment of the truest aspirations of the human heart, rising above any recognition devised by man. God has glorious plans for us. Why would we choose to give up our heavenly inheritance for some trinket that will soon pass away and be trodden underfoot? To think about Him, to know more about Him, is to appreciate and love Him more. Our lives and our souls tend to be too immersed in ourselves and the other things of this world. We need to be vigilant and remain focused on eternity. This world is unreal. It promises many things, but it fails to deliver, and these things will fade away. The real world is where God is. God is forever. He is forever before us, and He will be forever after our temporary stay on earth. This is the domain of our God, and we are privileged to call Him our Father. For thus saith the high and lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is misunderstood, and lies have been promoted by the father of lies. God is good, period. And therefore I ask, how can anything but good come from our God, full of grace and love for fallen man? If we have any negative thoughts towards God, we need to examine ourselves and pray for enlightenment. We want the truth. In this world, we have been trained to admire and to try to achieve worldly recognition and financial gain as hallmarks of a successful life, a life well lived. But what a lie this is. Let us recognize worldly aspirations for their seductive influence in the lives of men as it draws us away from the truth as it is in Jesus. We want the truth. We must have the truth. We deserve the truth. We are worth it because Jesus gave his life to set us free in the truth. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, we want the truth. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man, by his own choice, has severed himself from God. His mind and soul are so involved in Satan's schemes that he is paralyzed. He is unable to appreciate, accept, or share the elements of divine life. His connection with the deceiver makes him skilled in perverting the blessings given him, and he uses them against God. Therefore, the Lord cannot bestow upon man the blessings that he otherwise would. Jesus sends his message to a fallen world. He delights to take apparently hopeless people and make them the subjects of his grace. Does God have hope for every person, no matter what they look like or what we think of them? Absolutely. He has committed himself to our redemption. He resolved that he would spare nothing, withhold nothing, which would restore the moral image of God in man. According to justice and retribution, God might have poured out the vials of his wrath to punish the inhabitants for their treatment of the Prince of Heaven, but he did not do this. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Christ had two natures, the nature of a man and the nature of God. In him, divinity and humanity were combined. Upon his work as our mediator hangs our only hope. He exhibited a perfect humanity combined with deity, and by preserving each nature distinct, he has given to the world a representation of the character of God and the character of a perfect man. He shows us what God is and what man may become, godlike in character. Christ is our example. He placed himself at the head of the human family to accomplish a work that we do not fully understand the importance of. We do not understand because we do not realize fully our privileges and possibilities as members of the family of God. His object was to preserve both justice and mercy, distinct but united. Through Christ's work, justice is able to forgive without sacrificing one bit of its holiness. Our Redeemer clothed his divinity with humanity and wrought out for our benefit a character without spot or blemish. He placed his cross midway between heaven and earth and made it the object of attraction which reached both ways, drawing both justice and mercy across the gulf. Justice moved from its exalted throne and with all the armies of heaven approached the cross. There it saw one equal with God, bearing the penalty for all injustice and sin. With perfect satisfaction, justice bowed in reverence at the cross, saying, "It is enough." By the offering made in our behalf, we are placed on high ground. The sinner, drawn by the power of Christ away from sin, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it. Then there is a new creature in Christ Jesus. The sinner is cleansed and purified. A new heart is given to him. Holiness finds that it requires nothing more. The work of redemption resulted in consequences which are difficult for man to imagine. There was to be imparted to men a measure of heaven's treasures, a power which would place him higher than the angels who had not fallen. The controversy between sin and righteousness exalted the Lord of heaven and established before the saved human family, before the unfallen worlds, before all who do evil, God's holiness, mercy, goodness, and wisdom. Christ's sacrifice exalted the law, proving that it was from the beginning and would remain through all eternity. Satan looked upon the fruit of his apostasy and was made to understand the meaning of warfare against God and the Son. He saw how many beings he had led away from God, away from happiness and holiness. Never before had the arch-deceiver had such an appreciation of God and his throne, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his amazing love, as when Christ hung on the cross. Mercy and truth had come together, righteousness and peace had embraced each other. The unselfishness, the superiority of God. By his life and lessons, Christ gave a perfect demonstration of the unselfish ministry which comes from God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering to others. We are completely dependent upon him for material things, spiritual and psychological needs, and all our future needs. He takes care of all his created beings. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Standing at the head of humanity as our example, Jesus taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all and ministered to all. The measure of God's love. The finite mind cannot comprehend this love in all its depth and magnitude. As we study the sufferings of Christ, we realize more and more clearly his love for us. The cross of Christ is invested with a wonderful attraction and unlimited power. For in view of Christ's suffering, God's love becomes more and more impressive. Through disobedience to God's command, Adam fell from his covenant relationship with God and opened the floodgates of woe upon the world. His posterity perpetuated his sin. God saw that man could never rescue and restore himself. Therefore, he exercised his divine benevolence to the fullest extent to redeem those who had lost their connection with him. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love exceeds the love of an earthly father. It can be only compared to the power and strength of his character. Proportionate to his power was his infinite compassion for fallen man and his desire to restore his image in them. The high and holy one who inhabited eternity felt anguish in the greatness of his power and in his immeasurable love to rescue fallen man. Only by the gift of God's Son could the ransom of the human race be obtained. Without this sacrifice, all that remained for man was death in his sins. But by giving his life for the life of the world, Christ bridged the gulf that sin had made, joining this sin-cursed earth to the universe of heaven. God chose this world to be the theater of his mighty work of grace. While the sentence of condemnation was suspended over it, while the clouds of wrath were accumulating because of man's transgression of God's law, a strange and mysterious voice was heard in heaven. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Christ says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was with him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. But the only begotten Son of God humbled himself to come to this earth. He took the sinner's place. The guiltless suffered for the guilty. This was the hiding of his glory in human form, that through death he might destroy Satan, who had the power of death. God accepted the death of his Son to save a rebellious race, and the Creator himself, the omnipotent God, suffered with his Son. Abraham was permitted to experience something of the meaning of this great sacrifice. He is called the father of the faithful because he carried out in his mind the fearful test as fully as if he had by his own hand actually taken the life of his Son. Our substitute and surety came from heaven, declaring that he had brought with him the vast and inestimable donation of eternal life. Pardon is offered to all who will return to their allegiance to the law of God. But Satan has called this world his territory. Here his seat is, and he has followers, all those who refuse to keep God's commandments. There are those who exalt the laws of men above the divine law. Over them the condemnation of God is suspended. Apostasy, rebellion, and disloyalty are continually increasing. That hardly needs to be said. God sent Christ into the world to live the law and represent him. This was the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God was the primary treasure that Christ brought to man. It was his right to give this knowledge, and he gave it to his disciples to be given to the world. Christ gave lessons of God's justice, his voluntary condescension to our level, and his love. To the just and unjust, he gives a clear representation of the divine goodness. He invites men out to the open field of nature, and touching the eyes of their senses, He shows them the hand that sustains the world, the power ever working on the behalf of all, both the good and the unconverted. He spreads before them the beautiful and fragrant flowers, delicately tinted by the great master artist. Jesus gave his life to make it possible for us to have eternal life. And the Father appreciates every soul whom his Son has purchased by the gift of his life. Every provision has been made for us to receive divine power, which enables us to overcome temptations. Through obedience to all God's requirements, the soul is preserved for eternal life. For this, we were created, to live fulfilled lives here in preparation for eternity. The one who gave his life so that we should not perish is the divine teacher, and he refers us to every blessing of the natural world, the showers that fall upon the earth, the dew, the glorious sunlight, which are given to both the thankful and the unthankful. The bounties of God's providence speak to every soul, confirming Christ's testimony to the supreme goodness of his Father. The Lord would have his people realize that the glorious blessings bestowed upon mankind are as much greater as they themselves are above the speechless animals. So if God provides for the needs of the animals, can we but imagine the blessings which God bestows upon those formed in his image? Christ would elevate and refine man's mind, removing all impurity so that he could appreciate the love that has no equal. He leads them up to the higher plane, revealing to them the treasures of eternity. He opens before them the book of his providence and encourages them as much as possible to take it all in. He tells them that in his book is written the name of every individual, that in the page for each individual is written every detail of his life, even to the numbers of the hairs on his head. He leads a person to think of the love of God shown by his giving his only begotten Son to die for the world. With Christ, he gave all heaven so that the moral image of God could be restored in man. Our part in this is to appreciate the means provided for us and in harmony with the divine mind to work out our salvation. God could do nothing more to express his love for man. His gift could not be greater, for it embraces infinity, and his grace is provided for all. There is no excuse for any to remain selfish. In the hearts of all who receive him, Christ will be formed, the hope of glory. The Savior says to everyone for whom he has died, "You must receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. You must become so united with God that you will impart the grace you have received. Thus you become a living channel by which God can communicate his light to the world." God cannot approve of our efforts if they are even a little selfish. It seemed like a little thing that closed Eden to Adam and Eve, but ever since then, sin has only increased. This should make men afraid of how small he is and how attracted he is naturally to sin. God wants us to receive the love which passes understanding and share it with others. He looks upon his Sabbath that has been trampled underfoot by a race of rebels. He could have swept us away by another flood, but he did not do this because of the covenant he made with Noah. The Lord Jesus Christ resisted every temptation of the enemy. His efforts of superhuman love to save the race were successful. From him, men and women may receive power to overcome if they will agree to stop sinning. Christ gave every son and daughter of Adam proof that through the provision God has made, they may overcome. everyone must rely on the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. He takes every repenting soul into covenant relationship with himself. Christ regards our enemies as his enemies. On our behalf, he overcame Satan, gaining an everlasting victory for all who will receive him. He engaged in warfare and did not give up, but resisted even unto death, and in dying he gained the victory. Before he died, he cried out, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." To his disciples he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christ has left us a perfect, sinless example, and we are to walk in his footsteps. If we are not transformed in character, we cannot dwell with him in his kingdom. Christ died to elevate and make us noble, and those who retain hereditary tendencies to wrong cannot live with him. He suffered all that it is possible for human flesh to suffer and endure, that we might pass triumphantly through all temptations Satan can present. God is love. His heart of infinite love embraces every human being. His love is an inexhaustible wellspring of joy and peace, enduring as eternity. From its unlimited supply, every soul may be satisfied. This love is the life of God, working with transforming power in the soul, perfecting Christian character, making human beings partakers of the divine nature. Through Christ, this living stream of love and life flows to the world. In the Christian warfare, spiritual life, courage, constancy, and decision are needed. Be strong in the Lord. Human courage will not suffice, but God is all sufficient. In the omnipotence of his might, gird on the armor. Make use of all the available means of defense against the enemy of souls. We are all to perfect an individual character for ourselves. Cultivate the Christian virtues. Be strong, yea, be strong. All heaven is interested in the happiness of man. God is represented as a present help in our necessities, every day, all the time. Christ identified himself with man. He understands his every infirmity and weakness. He is a sympathizing friend in all our afflictions and will be our refuge when we are tempted. Like Dave said, we don't think of God until we're desperate. That's our tendency. Christ makes the necessities of his children his concern. He whom providence has blessed with plenty, but who locks the door of his heart and stops generous impulses, will hear from the Master the solemn words, "I was a-hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Love of Christ cannot exist in the heart without a corresponding love for our fellow man. Love to God and to our neighbor are the ruling principles of the true Christian's life. The redeeming love of Christ should awaken all the affection and self-sacrificing devotion of the human heart. Depression. God is not pleased to have us feeling despondent and gloomy, even in this day with lots of worldly troubles. Making the most of every trouble that comes our way. By so doing, we make ourselves miserable and cloud the happiness of those around us. We should not search out and linger over the dark shadows of our life, but rather open our eyes and arouse our senses to see and appreciate our many blessings, which should make us grateful and very happy. In closing, we may go forth in our Father's world with purpose and conviction and confidence. As Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. And the opening scripture, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let us pray. Father, our glory is in you. You have shown us the way to life eternal, but we have shown you the way to the cross. Humble us to do your will, so that your journey was not in vain for each of us. This is our prayer in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.